My name is D.R. Carlson, and I get to pinch hit for week two of Mike's vocal cord sabbatical. It's truly an honor and a blessing to be able to present the Word of God. And it truly is an honor that God would allow me to present His Word and use that to impact people's lives. And whether it be that someone would maybe invite a friend out, or that someone may join a small group, or that someone might, you know, hear an account that they find so interesting that maybe they go and, you know, start reading the Bible themselves, or maybe someone who's come in here who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ would come in here and hear that there was a separation between God and His people, and He did something about it. That He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, a life we could never lead. And then He went to the cross in our place, paying the price for the sin in our life. And He rose from the dead, proving that His sacrifice was sufficient. And that if we put our faith in that and that alone, then we'll be given eternal life. But it's also a blessing. A blessing selfishly because of how much, you know, I learn every time I get to come up here and present God's Word and all that He shows me, and how much I'm encouraged, and how it grows my faith. And I know all of us, every once in a while, when we use sort of the giftings that God has given us, we often wonder, like, is this making an impact? Like, is the gifting that God gave me, is it impacting anybody at all? Because I think for the most part, most of the impact that we have, we're not going to recognize this side or be able to see this side of heaven. But I think every once in a while, God lets us see the impact that we made. And last night, God was able to show me that I had an impact on someone's life. And it was a written dialogue between a couple of people that they wrote on their bulletin, and they left it behind, and one of the ushers found it, a friend of mine, and he brought it to me, showing me that last night impacted or is going to impact somebody for quite some time, and I wanted to share that with you. Should we get a shirt like DR's for Dad? There's more. Sam and I say yes. Merry Christmas, Sam's dad. Merry Christmas. Isn't God awesome? Like how He gently reminds us that maybe we shouldn't take ourselves so seriously. But let's go before Him and ask Him to join us here today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before You and want to give You great thanks that You show us that while this information that You've given us is serious, it's serious only because of who You are, not because of who we are. And for that, we want to give You great thanks that You want us to enjoy this. So we ask You to join us here today and bless our time together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I went to a brand new company that was just forming. A startup, if you will. During the high-tech boom, startups were the place to go. You could get in at the ground level of many of these companies. Investors at the time were throwing a large amount of money at sometimes little more than just an idea. And if you were in early enough, you got a large amount of stock options, which at the time weren't worth anything. But if your company could make a little bit of noise, get some press releases, get a couple big deals, then investors would come in and hopefully a larger organization would come in and buy you. You could cash out on your stock options, become a millionaire. And because of this reason, around here in the 90s, startups were the place to go. Yeah, unfortunately, I went to this startup in 2000. Right. It's the equivalent of getting your real estate license this year. Because of that, things were a little bit slower. A lot of the investors were a lot more guarded with their money. Many people weren't signing long-term deals. So things were pretty slow. To give you an idea how slow, one day our CIO was standing out in the lobby, just staring out this big window we had. And after a while, he turned to the people in the lobby, said, "You see that parking meter over there?" We kind of looked out the window and said, "Yeah." He goes, "Can you imagine? That thing's making more than our entire company." Yeah, that ought to give you some insight on how my company was doing. However, I did have this relationship with this one individual who was very well respected at the global communication company where he worked. And he got us in with this meeting with one of the senior VPs there. So it's the senior VP of sales for my company and our CEO and my buddy and his senior VP. We're pitching this thing, and in the middle of this meeting, the senior VP starts to get this idea of how he could take our platform and roll it across his global infrastructure to give them, you know, a differentiation among their competitors. So, of course, we feed into this, and we're like, yeah, we think that's a great idea, too. So he gets his legal people involved, and we get our legal people involved, and they start hammering out this deal. And as this thing's starting to come to, you know, being complete, we start to realize that they're about to make a $5 to $10 million investment into our account. Yeah, show me a parking meter that can do that, right? Well, this all of a sudden just generates this buzz around our office, and everyone starts getting all excited because we start doing the calculation on how our stock options, which at this point are worth nothing, are all of a sudden become worth millions. Because if we can get this $5 to $10 million investment slash deal, well, this is going to catch the eyes of a lot of other investors. And that would get the attention of other investors or potentially another big company that would want to come in and invest in us or buy us out. Or potentially the company we were going to partner with would buy us out. So everyone's all excited. And we have a follow-up meeting with the senior VP, and the document is finished. And he said, "All I need to do is schedule a meeting with the CEO and let him know about this partnership." So we kind of clarify, and we're like, "Okay, now, did you need to get the buy-off from the CEO?" He said, "No, I'm letting him know that I'm doing this." He goes, "This is pretty much a done deal." So we get back to the office, and everyone is just going crazy. I mean, we're all excited, like, this is going to make the company. So a couple days later, I follow up with my buddy, and I was like, "Hey, when is that meeting going to take place?" And he said, "You know, it's funny you should ask." He said, "I was just in his office. And he was telling me that he was trying to get in with the CEO to let him know that this deal was going to happen." He said, "And at that point, the secretary of the CEO pops her head in and says to the senior VP, 'Hey, the CEO wants to see you right now.' So the senior VP turns to my buddy, holds up the agreement and says, 'Tell those guys this thing will be signed by lunch.' So I was like, 'Make sure you call me back as soon as that meeting's over.' So I hang up the phone and I run down to like the executives and I'm like, 'It's getting signed. They're meeting right now.' And I said, 'He's going to call me back.' And they're like, 'Let us know.' You know, everyone's high-fiving. And I get back to my office and I'm sitting there just staring at the phone, checking it every once in a while. Is it still working? That dial tone? About 45 minutes later, it rings and I pick it up and he was like, 'Hey.' And I go, 'Did the meeting happen?' He goes, 'It happened.' And I go, 'And?' He said, 'He got fired.' I was like, 'What's that?' He said, 'He got fired.' I said, 'Greg, please tell me you're talking about the CEO. He's like, "Man, I wish I was. He got fired. Well, now what? Now what do I do? Well, I guess I could just go to my prospect list and go to the second global communications company where I have a relationship with someone whose senior VP is very excited about rolling our platform across their global infrastructure. Yeah, but I didn't have any of those. I mean, I had a few small accounts, but instantly, and I mean instantly, my job went from this great opportunity that was nothing but endless possibilities to all of a sudden, reduced to nothing. Nothing. I mean, that's what it was. So instead of my job now being about like what it could be, the entire focus of my job becomes about what it's not going to be. Like, yeah, I could get a couple other small deals, but it's not this like $5 to $10 million investment that's instantly going to make our company. So now my job, this job that had been this source of like excitement in life, it's about failure. It's about what is not going to be. Well, because every day now, all I start doing is it's all calculations. Like, I start going through this continual calculation of what am I going to do, and every time I do the calculation, regardless of how many times I do the math, I come up with this same output. You don't have enough. I don't have enough. Well, you only need to do those calculations so many times before "I don't have enough" comes out to "this isn't going to work." This isn't going to work out. Right? At some point, I can stop doing the calculations because I know I don't have enough. But now what I know is I don't have enough. And soon this starts to impact more than just my job. Because you don't leave "I don't have enough" at the office. Because you can only live in "I don't have enough" or "this isn't going to work out" or "this isn't going to end well" for so long before you deem the situation impossible. This is impossible. Of course, now it's impacting my entire life. I mean, I get up in the morning and I dread going to work. This exact same place that used to be all about excitement, now I dread going there. Because I have the constant reminder every time I step in those doors, this isn't going to work out. This isn't going to work out. This is going to end poorly. You're going to be a failure. This isn't going to work out. I come home at night, I'm absolutely exhausted. Because you can't carry that weight for so long. And the minute I go to sleep, I wake up and it's time to go back to work. Well, Friday comes and now I'm miserable because all I'm replaying is 5 days of "this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. This is impossible." Saturday, maybe Saturday around 5 o'clock, maybe I can lift this 1,000-pound weight off of my chest long enough just to take a breath. But the second I close my eyes, I wake up Sunday and you know what? Next day's Monday. This is impossible. And soon we understand that this situation is completely overwhelming. And I don't think that we can live in overwhelming situations for too long. And soon we just want to quit. We want to quit it, or we want it to quit us. We don't care. We just want it to go away. And that's where I was. I didn't even care anymore. I didn't care if I got fired. I didn't care if the company went under. I just wanted it to go away. But you know, I bet I'm not alone. I bet you everybody in here has either been in, is in, or is ready, or is getting ready to head into some situation that's completely overwhelming. And I bet many of us are in different positions within that environment. Maybe something just happened. Maybe it just happened this last week or this last month. Whether it's at work, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's at your home, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your parents, your finances, your house, your mortgage, whatever it is, something just happened in the last week or month or 2 months, and you've started to do the calculations. And every time you do the calculations, you come up with the same thing. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Or maybe you're done doing the calculations. Maybe you've done them so long that you've already come up with this. This isn't going to work out. This isn't going to end well. Or maybe you've been there long enough that you've already deemed the situation impossible. And maybe since you've deemed it impossible, maybe you're in a situation right now where you're just like, this situation is completely overwhelming. And maybe you've lived in the shadow of a situation that's been overwhelming for so long that right now, you just want to quit. You just want it to go away. You don't care how it goes away. You just want it to go away. We're going to look at an account today in the Bible where a number of the guys in this situation are in a situation that becomes overwhelming to them. They've done the calculation. They realize they don't have enough, and the situation has become completely overwhelming to them. So if you brought your Bibles, join me in the book of John, fourth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll be starting in chapter 6. We'll be starting in the second half of verse 5. But this is the account where Jesus feeds the crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Great thing about this account, it's covered in all 4 Gospels. So we get a lot of insight into this account. When it opens up, in one of the accounts, you see that Jesus is with his disciples, and it's starting to get crowded because it's near the Passover, we're told, which means that a lot of Jews were returning to Jerusalem. They were coming back to worship at the temple, so there were a ton of people that were out of town. Many, you know, family members were returning, so it was extremely crowded, and Jesus and his disciples are in the midst of all this, and finally Jesus said, like, let's get away from all this. So they get in a boat, and it says they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to this very remote and desolate area. But all the people see them going, so a lot of the people follow them, and it also says in one of the accounts that other people came out. So the crowd that was around them is now actually bigger. And it says when Jesus gets there, he sees that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. So it says instead of like taking this break, he starts to teach, and he starts to heal them. I mean, this has turned into like this giant, you know, Jesus concert. All these people are there, and everything's going along well, except for the disciples. As this day is going on, the disciples start to look at the situation that, you know, initially at some point was great, but now they're starting to do the calculations, and they're thinking, you know what? It's getting kind of late. And this is a pretty desolate area. And we don't have any food for all these people. So they take this information and so kindly go to Jesus to present it to him, so they can bring him up to speed on what time of day it is. And they come to him and they say, Jesus, you know, it's getting late. You need to send these people away so that they can go into the neighboring towns and they can get something to eat. And Jesus turns to them and says, they don't need to go away. Why don't you feed them? And I'm sure that statement was probably met with the response that many of Jesus' statements were met with, which was probably absolute silence. Like they're thinking, you know, we came to tell him that they needed to get out of here because we don't have any food. And now he's telling us, right? You give them something to eat. And they're probably looking at one another and they're like, I got some gum. I mean, what are we? That's not in the Bible. But I do pick this up in verse, the second part of 5. It says, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I find it absolutely fascinating that he asks Philip. This is a home game for Philip. Like, this is in his backyard. He grew up in the next town over, basically here to Herndon. So when it says that the Jews came out, you know, you have to imagine that some of Philip's either neighbors came out, or maybe some of his family were back in town, and here's this guy Philip now who all of a sudden is with Jesus. So when this day starts, like, relatives and family members are out, and there's Jesus, and he's like, hey, Uncle Bernie, look, it's Jesus, right? There's Philip. And people were like, oh my gosh, look, that's Philip up there, right? But after a while of this, you know, what was a great situation, Philip's doing the calculation. He's like, man, this is going to end poorly because my family is going to, this is kind of going to be embarrassing. So he takes that to Jesus, or the disciples take it to Jesus. So Jesus asks Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? I love Philip's response. Because he goes right to the thing that most of us go to when we have a problem, right? Money. He says, Philip answered him, 8 months' wages. Some of your translations might say 200 denarii. Would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. 8 months of wages isn't going to be enough to give each one of these people even a bite. And whether it's 8 months or 200 denarii, the point is this. We don't have enough. Whatever we have, whatever we could get, is going to be isn't going to be enough. We're not going to have enough here. Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was also from the same town. Isn't that amazing? Both of these guys from the same town. But isn't that how it works? The overwhelming situations in our life? Don't they always hit so close to home? And they're so stinking public. Right? Whether it's the demotion or getting fired or the bankruptcy or the foreclosure or the divorce or the affair or the addiction or the rehab or whatever it is. Part of it becomes so overwhelming, but the other great burden for us is everyone is going to find out. Everyone's going to know. So the two guys that we see him interact with, it's in front of their friends, their family, people they know. This is their hometown. Because that's where overwhelming situations hit. They hit so close to home. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" I always found this so odd. That here's Jesus having this conversation with Philip. Where are we going to buy enough bread for them to eat? By the way, did you notice he didn't say, where are we going to get the money to buy enough bread for them to eat? It was just, where are we going to get the bread? Well, Philip comes back with this, we don't have enough money. And then it seems like when we read this, that all of a sudden, poof, here's Andrew with this kid who seems to work at a deli. Right, I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You're like, that seems kind of odd. But what we see, if you look in the account in Mark, and you don't need to turn there, I'll read this to you. Mark 6:38 is Jesus actually says to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and look." It says, "And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish." So there was some interaction going on here where Jesus says, "Go find out what you have." So they come back. Now, 5 loaves, I've always pictured like, the Great Harvest Bread Company, like those big monster rolls of bread and then like 2 big fish. But what we see here is that it's 5 small barley loaves. It's not even wheat. This is a poor person's meal. A barley loaf was like it looked like a pita or a pancake, about the size of a plate. But here it says it's a small one. So we're looking at a small pancake. And these 2 fish, they're about the size of a sardine. Yeah. So they've scanned the area, and Andrew comes back and has been like, "Man, we got 5 pancakes and 2 sardines." Which is, now you can understand why he says, "What is this among so many?" Like, it's this little boy's meal. It isn't going to feed everybody. But his calculation gave him the same result. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. And Jesus' response to both of those guys who told him, "We don't have enough," he said, "Bring them to me. Bring them to me." It said, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Now, when looking back in the account in Mark, again, I'll read this for you, in 6:41, it says, "After he blessed the food and broke the loaves, he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all." He kept giving them to the disciples, meaning these disciples lined up. Jesus said, "Bring them to me, have the people sit down, start taking this to them." And as these disciples kept coming, I'm sure that about 3 disciples in, they're probably like, "This has got to be the last one. This has got to be the last amount." He kept giving it to them. And as they went out and came back, there was more. And as they went out and came back, there was more. And as they went out and came back, there was more. He kept giving. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When they had all had enough to eat. Notice that it doesn't say when they had eaten or when each had had some. It says when they had all had enough to eat, abundance upon abundance. They were all full. And what had started as an overwhelming situation for the disciples, they came to the conclusion, we don't have enough. And Jesus said, bring it to me. Because what is famine in our hands is a feast in his. What is scarcity in our hands is abundance in his. What is impossible in our hands is possible in his. And yet time and time and time again, in all of our overwhelming situations, we do the same thing. I don't have enough money. You know, they said, if you can solve a problem with money, it isn't a problem to begin with. I think we can solve symptoms of problems with money. I don't think we can solve problems with money. And I don't think Jesus does either. Because he doesn't even address the fact that Philip answered him with money. But time and time again, we either go to money or we go to our resources and we come to the same conclusion. I don't have enough. What is so little among so many? How am I going to do this? How am I going to save my marriage? How am I going to rebuild faith? How am I going to get my job back? How am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to get my kids off drugs? How am I going to take care of my parents? How am I going to make sure this relationship lasts? Till we get to the point we just want it to go away. You know what Jesus said? It doesn't have to go away. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Because he will take the scarcity of the things that we have and he will turn it into absolute abundance. 8 months after I had that phone call with my buddy who told me the senior VP who was getting ready to sign this deal got fired, the executive management of that company called the entire sales department into our conference room to let us know that they no longer needed our services. I was like, will we still be getting paid? They said no. We were all let go. And I know right now you're probably thinking, Jared, that might be the worst abundance illustration I have ever heard. And I have to tell you this, at that time, I completely agreed with you. But in looking at John 6, I see this. The abundance wasn't for Philip. The abundance wasn't for Andrew. Yes, they got to participate in it, and yes, they got to experience it, but the abundance wasn't for them. I also love the fact that there were 12 baskets full, so that each and every disciple would get to experience in his own term, and his own time, and his own place, the absolute abundance that's available through Jesus Christ. And as they collected these baskets, they must have thought, and to think, we didn't think we had enough. Look how much we have left over. He never stops giving. During that time when I was at that company, you know, things had gotten so absolutely painful that a handful of us started this Bible study. And it's that Bible study of 5 guys that grew into fuel. That now we go between 60 and 80 guys on Wednesday mornings over at the Gap Room. And I've seen guys walk into that room who didn't know one thing about Jesus Christ. And since that time have put their faith in him. They've been baptized here. Some of them have gotten married and had the gospel of Jesus Christ pronounced at their wedding. They've dedicated their children here and invited their families to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Abundance upon abundance. And all I could see was the famine because what I had wasn't enough. This is the news flash. We never have enough. We're never going to have enough. But in his hands, when he says, give that to me, it's abundance upon abundance. And one of those guys that I worked with at the time, I'll never forget, I was getting ready to leave one day, and he said, where are you going? I said, I got to go home. I got a Bible study that meets at my house. He's like, what? I was like, yeah, I got a Bible study that meets at my house. He said, what kind of Bible study? I was like, one that studies the Bible? Thought the title was kind of self-explanatory. But I invited him out, and he kind of hemmed and hawed, but eventually he came, and he said, you know, my wife and I are currently looking for a church. And I'm like, wow, wonder if this is a coincidence. And him and his wife ended up joining this church. His name is Jeff Henshaw. And when he came in here, he kick-started the Helping Hands ministry. And I bet if you talk to any person who's ever been involved by that ministry or blessed by that ministry, they would tell you this: absolute abundance. Absolute abundance. Born out of the absolute famine that we all thought was inevitable for us. What are these among so many? And Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. What's your 5,000? What's your 5,000? What's a situation in your life right now that's becoming overwhelming? We could all be at different places in this, right? Some of us right now, something just happened. We've just done the calculation. We realize, I don't have enough. Maybe you're there. Maybe you've run through it a couple times hoping the outcome will change, but you've kind of realized that you don't have enough. Maybe you've already done that and you've kind of just realized that this isn't going to end well. Or maybe you're past that. Maybe you've deemed the situation impossible. Or maybe it's just become totally overwhelming. Or maybe you're at the place right now where you just want it to go away. You just want to quit or have it quit you. It doesn't matter what it is. Is it your job, career, marriage, family, kids, parents, relationship, finances, mortgage? What is it? What's the 5,000? Because we've all experienced famine in those areas. Because we're all trying to do it with what we have. What are these among so many? So for the next week, we are going to take what little we have. And whether it's a little bit of hope, or a little bit of forgiveness, or a little bit of love, or a little bit of mercy, or a little of encouragement, whatever it is we have, what little amount, and it might just be a memory of love, or a memory of hope, or a memory of faith, or a memory of forgiveness. We're going to take those scraps that we have left, and we're going to give them to God. Because as this chapter says, he already knew what he was going to do. Feast or famine. Feast or famine. We get to choose. That's the freedom he gives us. That he'll allow us to feed the overwhelming circumstances in our lives with 5 pancakes and 2 sardines. Or he's given us the option to bring those few things to him, those scraps that we have left to him, and watch him multiply those into absolute abundance. But do you notice when the disciples picked up those baskets? After everyone had already eaten. So it might not be in the next 7 days that we get to see that abundance. Because I'm not really sure the disciples, as they were continuing to pass it out, were able to stop long enough to understand what was going on. It wasn't until well after the fact that everyone else had eaten that they got to see, oh my gosh, he never stopped. He never stopped. But regardless if that happens in the next 7 days or the next 7 months or for the next 7 years, we as a collective body are going to stop trying to take care of the overwhelming situations on our own. And we are going to take what little we have and give that to God and watch him turn our famine into a feast. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you as a collective body and give you great thanks on how clear you make this, that you already know what you are going to do, and that you will allow us to participate and experience your absolute abundance. And at the same time, you will give us the choice to try to deal with the overwhelming circumstances in our lives by ourselves. However, you also let us know that that always ends in famine. Dear Lord, may we give these to you and celebrate and imagine the reports that come back when we stop trying to deal with the overwhelming circumstances in our lives on our own, and we gave it to you. And we will give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for spending your morning with us today. Have a great day.